week that we are covering this material where we're talking about traveling light. I've talked about how sometimes we carry baggage. And I shared with you whenever I went to Kenya how I probably took much more than I needed to, but because I wasn't sure what to expect, I carried a lot of things. We all tend to carry things we don't need, especially in the holiday season. So that's what we were trying to talk about and trying to lift each other up and encourage each other. That's why we talked about how it can be beneficial to not carry more stuff than you need. And I shared with you as well, from a real-life practical experience, we got rid of a whole lot of stuff so far from our house, only two dumpsters worth. Not the real big ones, but still big. And we've still got more things. We had the garage cleaned out so well we could park all of our vehicles in it. But we can't now because there are still piles of trash bags and clothes and things like that. But that'll be taken care of. But it's about all that stuff that accumulates not only in our homes but also in our hearts. We talked about how there are distractions, things that kind of come up that keep us from being where God wants us to be. We talked about how bitterness can really become that root that grows down that we don't even recognize for quite some time and struggle to see, and how we need to get rid of those, to do some weed pulling, if you will. And then there's also, last week we talked about how trying to control things. Because we have certain expectations, or we want things a certain way, we often try to control things in our lives and in others as well. Today we want to kind of close it out as we close out this year. For some people, you are looking forward in some way to Wednesday. Not just because it may be your day off, but because it's the start of a new year. We're about to close out 2019 and move into 2020. And for a lot of you, that may be something you're ready to have this year behind you. There have been so many things that may have happened. There may have been heartache. There may have been grief. There may have been things that you just are ready to put this behind you and move on. You're not thinking about a resolution. You're thinking about a new year that maybe has greater hopes, greater dreams, and you're ready to get over this year. Well, that's one of the things we want to talk about today, is that sometimes we carry baggage with us we don't need to, not just from year to year, but in our lives. Oftentimes those things come in two forms, or we respond to them in two forms. One, they attach themselves to us so deeply that it's hard for us to even walk around without them being a part of our life. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis is talking about how people are moving towards heaven. And one of the people that he talks about is this one man who has this little creature that sits on his shoulder. And as he's trying to hopefully be able to make it to heaven, and there's a whole lot of metaphoric pictures that are used, but as he's there and an angel is coming to say that he can come to heaven, the man is excited. But then the angel says, you can't bring your little pet with you. And the man goes, well, what do you mean? I've had this with me for so long. Why can't I take it? You can't bring that with you to heaven. You have to let it go. And the man struggles, and this little pet starts to talk to him. You don't want to let go of me. Forget about heaven. Look at our relationship and how much we've been able to do, how I've always been, and all these different things. And the man struggles, do I keep this thing that is attached to me, that I've looked at as a pet, and yet in many ways, it's forced me to do things I don't want to do. With that imagery being, there are things that sometimes attach themselves to us, things that we think will be good, but they begin to control us. And the option is, do you want to continue to have that constantly whispering in your ear? Sometimes when it comes to the past, we always have that in our minds. We always have that flare up. If there's something that you're dealing with somebody else, whenever you see them, that thing just kind of rises up. It begins to whisper in your ear. And you may try to silence it, but it's become such a friend to you that it's hard to let go of. Other people try to take that and bury it as best they can. They don't want to deal with the past. They don't want to recognize what's there. They just want to forget about it and hide it and not have to deal with it. And yet God has called us with a wonderful promise that although we can't change our past, God can change our future. And that's one of the great gifts. The gift of Jesus is not just about the hope and life. It's about the fact that He can transform us. And what we once were, we don't have to be. We're no longer bound by those things. That's one of the great promises that we have. It would be great if the past would stay in the past, but it doesn't happen that way. There is a possibility this year, or maybe just in general, you struggle with anger, and you find that there are times that words just come out of your mouth that are darts, that are knives, that begin to cut people, and you think, why am I saying this? Why have I allowed myself to succumb to that anger? But you can't take back what you say. Maybe you've made some financial decisions. And at the time you thought it made sense. But every day you find yourself regretting it more and more because you've become enslaved to the debt that continues to mount up over and over again. Maybe you've been betrayed by someone that you love. Because there's that betrayal, it's like you're stuck. And you just can't move on. Maybe you've gone through divorce. And you always think, what if only this or if only that had happened? Maybe there are things that you've done sexually in the past or that have happened to you. It begins this maddening cycle of recurring sin where you say, I won't do this, but then we do. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. There are things I want to do that I don't do and things I don't want to do, but I do do. What a wretched man I am. But the good news is that there is no condemnation in Christ. And maybe the hardest thing, you don't measure up to your own expectations. That can be hard as well. Now, the nice thing about it is if you feel any of those ways, then the Bible has someone you can look to. You have a poster child. You have someone you can say, okay, if this guy can handle it, if this guy can get beyond it, I should be able to as well. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to talk about the Apostle Peter. Of all the apostles, he's the guy that most people can relate to. One, because he just talks so much, that he makes so many mistakes, we can relate to him. I've talked to people before, and it's like, well, who do you most relate to, Peter or Paul? And almost everybody says, Peter. Why? Because Peter made mistakes. I mean, he was the guy who did great things. I mean, he had a roller coaster life. He was the only disciple, the only person that we ever know that took a walk on the water with Jesus. I mean, that would stand out. For someone who doesn't swim, that would be great. I would love to be able to do that. That's Peter. That's who we look at. He was the guy who, whenever Jesus asked who he was, he was the disciple who spoke up. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all the other disciples were probably thinking, I was going to say that. But Peter said it. That's Peter. But he's also the guy who denied Jesus. Perhaps the greatest failure of his life. And it tells us about this. In Luke 22, they're at the Last Supper. Jesus has washed everyone's feet, and Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. No, I'm not going to have that. I'll wash yours. And Jesus said, no, I have to wash your feet. I have to be able to serve you, or you can't be a part of me. Well, if that's the case, Peter said, give me a bath. I don't want just the feet. And Jesus said, no, this is all that's necessary. He has talked about, Jesus said, I'm going to be dying. And Peter says, no, you're not. I'm not going to let that happen. They'll have to kill me before they get to you. And later we see in the garden, he tried to do that to some degree. He pulled out a sword and cut a guy's ear off because he's a bad aim or a bad swordsman. He did not know how to use his lightsaber well. But there came that time. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. See, that came to the time whenever Jesus had been arrested, had been taken into trial and he sat outside where the trial was being held around a campfire, and three times you were with him. You were with Jesus. No, I wasn't. I don't know the guy. Even to the point the last time he even utters a curse to try to separate himself from any attachment to Jesus. And whenever he did that the third time, it suddenly hit him, and Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. He knew he had failed. He knew. He felt guilt. I can't believe I just did that. You've probably felt that at some point in time in your life. I can't believe I did that. And guilt becomes a part of that. After guilt often comes shame. What if someone finds out? I mean, I did that and I can't believe I did it, but if someone finds out, what are they going to think about me? I wish I could take it back. See, whenever we have those failures, we tend to experience guilt, we tend to experience shame, we tend to experience regret, and because we're working through that, we don't want to talk to anybody about it. We'll withdraw from people. We'll begin to have that become a part of who we are or how we see ourselves. And imagine, because Scripture also tells us that there was a point in time whenever all this was happening, whenever Jesus was being moved from Herod back to Pilate, whenever that rooster crowed, and it said that Peter could see Jesus, and they looked at one another, and Peter remembered this, and it crushed his spirit. It doesn't say he began to cry. It says he began to weep because he realized he had let the one he loved so deeply. We may not have seen that look from Jesus, but we've probably seen it from someone else. We didn't do what we said we would do. We did something we didn't think we would ever do, and it hurt someone else. It could have been somebody that we went to school with, and something happened, and we didn't stand up for them, even though they were our friend, because we were afraid of how everybody else was going to talk to us. Somebody at work who's getting so criticized, even though it's not their responsibility, but we're afraid to say anything. And we let them down. But the good news is, in Peter's life and throughout Scripture, there is the promise that no matter what we do, God's grace is greater. And the problem is, there is this struggle between what Jesus and God tell us about our past and how we can be freed from that, and what our minds, our pride, and the enemy, Satan, likes to whisper in our ears so we can't get beyond it. One of the key things is, you're unforgivable. Look at what you did. Look at what you did. You've done so much. Now, yeah, this isn't just the first time. And the problem is, sometimes this is our own inner monologue. How could I do that? And Satan just kind of reminds us every now and then. Kind of bumps us on the head or reminds us by different things. He wants us to feel like what we did was too great for God to even be able to forgive. And part of it's because we can't forgive ourselves. We've done something that makes us feel reprehensible, and we don't see how God could forgive us when we struggle with it ourselves. So we struggle with that. And the problem is, once we begin to feel like we can't be forgiven, then we feel like we can't be loved. Because that's always going to be an obstacle. We're unlovable. If the people sitting next to you right now, if they knew that secret that you have, if they really knew that, would they be sitting next to you? Would they really be there? Maybe you're surprised in some ways. Maybe that eats at you as it is, that they would be able to even be around you. You're not sure that they would be. Because after all, with what you've done and how it's so unforgivable, how could someone truly love you if they really knew what you've done? And because you're unforgivable and you're unlovable, naturally, you're really kind of useless to God. You really don't have much of a future. I mean, people would think, God can't even allow you to be part of a healthy relationship with Him, or within a family, or within a church. Because of what you've done, your family will never accept you. Because of what you've done, you would possibly get fired. Because of what you've done, you'll never be able to feel like you've accomplished anything worthwhile, because you know it'll never equal the pain that you brought. And the problem is, we can't let go of our past. And if we can't let go of our past, we can't take hold of the future that God has for us. God doesn't want you dragging that stuff around. He doesn't want you to have that little pet that's not going to allow you to have the relationship that you want to have with God. And one of the great news is that even though we can't let go of our past, and you can't, if in doing that you can't hold on to your future, Jesus doesn't want us holding on to those things. He came so that we could have what we need most, and we could let go of those things we don't need. Again, Peter, this roller coaster life, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he makes a mistake. And then, well, no, let's walk. No. You have this up and down and up and down, and yet Jesus still cares for him. Even to the point that amongst all of this, Jesus still comes to Peter. After Peter denied him, after Peter deserted the call and the commitment that he had made for to follow Jesus, even though Peter and some of the disciples, they were ready to go back to their old life. So they went out and they decided to go fishing. That's what they were doing before they met Jesus. He was a fisherman. He thought, after what I've done, I'm not any good to anybody else. I might as well just go out and be alone on a boat. So they went out. Jesus had died. They really didn't think they were going to have the relationship they'd had before. So they went out and went fishing. And then suddenly they see somebody on the shore as they're getting ready to come in. They ask him, hey, how's your fishing going? They call back, well, pretty much stinks. We haven't caught hardly anything. Put your nets on the other side. Well, why not? They'd done that before. And Jesus had said something. They were surprised at how many fish they caught. So they threw them out on the other side, pulled in the nets, and it was so full. And suddenly Peter said, that's Jesus. So he jumped out of the boat and ran across the water. He didn't do that. He wasn't walking on the water then. He jumped and he swam. He probably set a speed record that Michael Phelps could not match on his best day, because Jesus was over there and he wanted so much to be with Jesus. And yet, imagine how awkward the breakfast they were going to have together was when he's sitting there with the very guy that he denied knowing. He's sitting there with the very one that he had said, I'll die for you, but he wouldn't even stand up. Imagine what that would have been like. But that's Jesus. Jesus came. And as they're sitting there, I don't know that Peter ate much of a breakfast at all. I doubt, in some ways, even though Peter always seemed to be one that was sitting close to Jesus, I almost kind of think that he was perhaps sitting across, as far away from Jesus as he could. He wants to be there. There's a part of him that wants to be so close to Jesus, but there's a part of him that knows of his failure. So after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. Wait a second, stop for a second. I've been talking about Peter. What's this? You see, they're sitting around this fire, and suddenly Jesus starts to speak to the guy that he's been calling Peter, but instead he goes back to his name. Before Peter, that rock that he was going to build the church on, which Simon Peter did not feel he was that rock at all any longer. He didn't give him that nickname of Peter. He talked to him, Simon, son of John. It's like that time. I mean, whenever there were times at my house, whenever we'd be outside playing, my mom might come to the back door where we were out in the backyard or in the fields or something that was close by, and she would call out, and she would just simply call out, Mike, Tim. And we would come running because, okay, it must be time to eat. It must be time to do something. Let's go ahead. But there were those other times. It's the only reason you have a middle name. So you know you're in trouble. And whenever, at any point in time, when one of my parents said, Michael, Robert, Dally, you come here, I really didn't want to come. I tried to think, is there anything, maybe I need to go mail something. Maybe I need to go to Africa real quickly, or someplace in China, someplace as far away from my home. Because right, this is not a pleasant experience. Instead of Mike, it's the full first name. And not only the full first name, sometimes that was scary, but it's whenever you get both the full first name and the middle name thrown in there, you know that that's not toast, that's you. And you have gotten burned in some way. And that's probably what Simon Peter said. He's kind of thinking to himself, now he's going to rake me, finally. It's coming. You know, you can just anticipate what Simon Peter's thinking. This is, here it comes. Then Jesus said to him, Peter, for shame, for shame, for shame. You should be so ashamed of yourself. Don't you feel guilty for what you have done? I mean, come on, you said you knew who I was. Did you forget who I was? That I was the Christ, the Son of God? Did you forget all of that? Peter, I need you to kind of process this stuff. You need to think about this. Think about what you did. I mean, how can you even think you're going to have a relationship with me? I'm sorry, I misread the scripture. Let's go back. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter, even though he knew he hadn't shown it, probably didn't say it as boldly as he once did. Yes, Lord. He doesn't say more. He's just saying, you know I love you. But he knows he's disappointed, Jesus. He knows he's failed. He knows he's denied. He knows he's tried to put a distance. He knows that there is this failure in his past. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Then Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter, I think this is something that we overlook sometimes. Peter was hurt that Jesus would ask the question the third time. And yet there was probably a part of him was thinking, why do we have to keep going over this? I feel bad enough. But there are times you've got to get through that. Well, I remember whenever I was growing up, my grandparents used to use, if we cut ourselves, they used two things. I don't even know if they are available on shelves today. One was Mercurochrome. I think that's it. You would cut yourself. It was a red stuff. They would kind of wipe this on there. It didn't sting too much. It wasn't too bad. It was supposed to help you heal. But if they didn't have Mercurochrome, they used this wonderful substance called iodine. That was like pouring salt right into the cut. It didn't feel good. It's like they would take this and they would spread it. And it looked just like Mercurochrome. So sometimes they try to say, oh, well, we'll just put this on there. You've had this before. And then it's iodine, and suddenly you feel this intense burning. And so your grandparents or your parents, to help it feel better, take your hand where it may be cut, and they blow on it. Like that helps in some way for the burning that you have deep inside this cut. They're going to blow on it. Does that feel better? No, it doesn't feel better. I mean, this stuff is going in there. It's cleaning out all this stuff. It's making sure it's purified. It's purging all these germs and stuff. And yet that's what's needed. Kids today need to experience iodine at least once in their life. I mean, they've got other stuff that's nice and gentle. They wear helmets when they ride bicycles. I mean, come on. They need to experience the hardship of life. Why does it burn? Because it's not just going to protect your cut. It's trying to clean it out as well. See, Jesus could have said, hey, Peter, you know all that stuff that you said around the campfire, how you did what I said you were going to do, because you're like, I know things. You know that all that? I just wanted to let you know. No problem. Don't worry about it. Just put it behind you. He doesn't do that. He recognizes Peter needs to process this. Because even if Jesus said, don't worry about it, it's still there. It's still in his mind. So Jesus is helping him process this. Because for the wound to heal like it needs to, it has to be cleaned out. And for the hurt and the pain and the guilt and the shame and the regret and all these things that can be part of what we carry in our lives, Jesus wants to clean it out. Not just get rid of it. He knows there's some of that you need to process. You need to work through, and it can be painful. I mean, there are things whenever we do them, we don't realize the damage that goes on, but whenever it begins to hit us, we begin to realize this is just, well, we feel like we need to pay some type of penance. What can we do to pay this back? And so you have people who are in someone's debt. But that's not freeing you of that wound. That's just continuing it on with a slightly different spin. We need to let go of our past because even though we can't change our past, God can still change our future. So how do we let go of the past? As we were cleaning out our house, we've had the door open a whole lot as we're carrying things in and out. The garage door has been open and it's been cold. And so we've had to wear, you know, we've been wearing hats and I had some gloves, and Elijah found some of my gloves. He just didn't know they were my work gloves that I had used whenever I was cutting up and destroying all of the burned bush branches that were in. And so they were covered with soot, and he got done working. He pulled off the gloves. He goes, why are my hands so black? Because of what was left. Sometimes that's the way it is whenever you're dealing with guilt. Why is that still? Because what stains you is still there. But with all these open doors, there were breezes. I mean, the furnace ran all day. Whenever we finally closed up the doors, it was so hot in the house because of all of that. There are times we need to close the door and not let the draft from our past overwhelm us. Because the reality is, God's grace is bigger than our sin. God's grace is bigger than our past. And we need to be able to understand that. And so oftentimes we leave the door open and we're reminded of this constant breeze of all the things we've done, and we hear the whisper of the wind, for Satan kind of reminds us of our guilt and our shame, so we can't just relax, we can't just experience the love and the relationships that God desires, but God's grace is bigger than your sin, it's bigger than your past. That's why, and we put this in as your memory verse. But if we confess our sins to Him, if we confess our sins to God, why would you not confess your sins to God? Let me just, notice, it's conditional. If we confess our sins to Him, why would you not? Do you enjoy carrying around guilt and shame? Do you enjoy carrying around the filth of sin in your life? Part of it's because we have so much pride, we don't want to be honest. We're not honest with ourselves, and we can't be honest with God if we're not honest with ourselves. We'll tell God all, there are Christians who say all the right things to God, but in their heart, they've still got all this stuff they haven't cleaned out. We need to confess our sins to God because He is faithful and just. Now, think about that. One, He's faithful to His Word and to us. And He's just. If He was truly going to have justice against our sins, we would be condemned and we would have no hope of heaven. but He is more than that. Because of Jesus, His justice allows us to experience the forgiveness of our sins and to know that we are cleansed from all wickedness. Letting go of your past is not easy. It may sting, it may burn, it may hurt, because so often that becomes a part of our identity. I've shared with you before about how I was having a conversation with someone who dealt with alcoholism. And this person told me they've gone to AA, they've done this, they've been sober at different times, but the problem is they don't know if they can cope with the world sober. So they go back to drinking, and they know it's wrong. And they know there are mistakes that they're going to make, but they're afraid of what the world would be like for them, not sure if they could handle it if they didn't have something to drink. And oftentimes we hold on to our past because we don't know how we could handle life if we didn't have that as a part of our life. But Jesus has something greater. Your standing with God is determined by relationship, not rules. There's usually someone who kind of like, I don't know about that. I mean, God gives us rules we're supposed to obey. God wants us to. I understand that. He gives us commandments. I understand that. But the idea is that you follow those commandments not because you have to, because they're rules. You follow it because you love God so much. You want to bring Him joy, and you don't want anything to separate that love with Him. Because once sin comes in, you can't experience the relationship with God like He desires and like your own heart desires. It's kind of like after something happens, Father may sit you down whenever you were younger. You know you've done something wrong. You know you deserve to be punished. And you don't even want to look at your father's eyes. You're just kind of looking down because you know the guilt that you have. You know the disappointment you've brought to your father. And your father might, look at me. But you don't want to. Sometimes we can't look at the people we've hurt. And so God kind of says, no, look at me. Look at me. Just lift your head up and look at me. There are some that might think, well, but if you understood how I feel about what I've done, I know how bad it's, I don't want to look at you to be reminded of how much I've hurt you. God says, look at me. I mean, think about who I am. The third time that Peter was asked this question, don't you think, it says Peter was hurt. He was hurt that he had put himself in that position. He was hurt that Jesus would remind him of that. He was hurt by the whole circumstance. He was once again probably on the edge of weeping because of the sorrow that he had. And yet Scripture tells us that then Jesus said, Lord, he said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. He tries to restore him. We have a choice. We can keep carrying around all that stuff from the past, or we can throw it at the dumpster of the cross, and Jesus will take it for us. We don't have to carry the guilt. We don't have to carry the shame, because Jesus, just as He came to Peter, will come to us. He wants to come to us. The choice is, are we going to close that door, or are we going to live in the breeze that constantly reminds us of this? Because the reality is we are God's child. John in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13 says, but to all who believed, or the word there could also be translated faith, and I kind of like that better, for all who had faith in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. We are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or pain, or plan, but a birth that comes from God. You can close the door on the past and you can know you are God's child and He loves you. And He wants to be able to just simply look at you and know that there's not anything that's keeping your relationship apart. After we close the door, second thing to do is to step into the future. The only qualification by God is not a perfect life or a perfect past. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Nobody really expects you to be perfect. The difference that makes the difference in your life for the future is the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the only qualification you need. You don't have to have the New Testament memorized. You don't have to be able to recite all 378 Old Testament laws by memory. You have to have the presence of Jesus Christ within your life. That's what God calls us to. And He calls you. Just as He called Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes. If you love me, then feed my sheep. Take care of them. God has a calling for you. This next year, in just a couple of days, you're going to start a new year. God has a plan for your life next year. And generally we say, well, I wish I knew what it was. I believe that you probably have a good idea. You just don't necessarily want to own it. Because if you recognize what God calls you to, you then become responsible. And as I was talking to Elijah the other day, you know, the more responsibilities that you have, the more guilt you can feel. And if you take responsibility for what God wants you to do this next year, then if you don't do it, you'll feel guilty. But here's the good news. If you really have a relationship with Jesus and you want to please Him and you want to bring Him glory, you're going to do what He's called you to do. So if you're not sure, take some time between now and January 1st. Take some time. At some point in time, just take like a post-it note. And on that post-it note, just simply write down what God is calling you to do in 2020. It's not a resolution. It's not about, oh, I'm going to change this in my life. I'm going to lose so many pounds. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to stop. I'm just saying, what is it God wants you to do this next year? Now, the first thing that came to your mind, that might very well be what it is. It could be that God wants you to talk to that person that you're estranged from or that needs to know Jesus. Maybe that's what He's calling you to. Doesn't mean He won't call you to something else as years go by, but what is that thing? And if you can't think of it, spend some time for what that's going to be. Whenever you get ready to go to work, whenever you get ready to come home, whenever you go to the grocery store, think to yourself, what is there that God's calling me to do? You can have incredible times of sharing God's love in a grocery store with people you don't know. You can find those. I've shared with you the time I went to Kohl's and had a long conversation with a guy who was looking for a new suit for his daughter's wedding that night. And we had a chance to talk for about a half an hour about a number of things. You can find those times. What is God calling your life to at this point in time? It's not about being perfect, but it's about recognizing what God wants for your lives. As Paul said, I mean, God saves you from the past so you can step into the future. Paul writes it this way in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. Paul would say, I'm not perfect, but I press on to possess what perfection, that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. I'm going to try to do everything I can to be where God wants me to be. And God has the perfect place for me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. It's time to forget the past. You don't have to hold on to it. It's not a tattoo that you can never get rid of and people are always going to be able to see it. It's the past that God can put behind as He calls you into the future. Your story of your life is not about your failure. It's about God's victory. So make today that day. Yes, it's kind of crazy that God would love us. To imagine that He could forgive us the things that we can't forgive ourselves. But God has that ability because of the enormity of His love. Even though it makes no sense to us, God's love is greater. God's grace is greater. Let's stand together as we sing, and I encourage you to see, how is God going to move your thoughts? What is He calling you to? What is that thing you need to put in the past so you can move forward and be the person God created you and desires for you to be?